Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
It's good to worship. It's good to be together. James chapter 5 this morning. Open your Bibles if you've got them. Hope you do. James chapter 5 will be in verse 7 this morning. It's always funny to me how the Lord gives me perfect illustrations, right, for the moment. I get to live out what I'm preaching sometimes, and sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's not such a good thing. This week, our family took a little bit of time. We went to God's country. We call it Dollywood, all right? And we spent some days there riding roller coasters and having fun, and man, just had a great, great time. But I knew it was going to be a great trip. When we got halfway there, we stopped at Buc-ee's. Anybody been to Buc-ee's before, all right? If you know Buc-ee's, you know Buc-ee's, right? So we got to Buc-ee's along with the entire world, right? This place was packed out. Like, it was jam-packed, so much so that when we were leaving the parking lot, no lie, I sat in a traffic jam in a gas station parking lot. There was no way out. So I finally went out the wrong way and went down and had to make a big U-turn later just because I was like, I'm not waiting in this line. And so I knew this was going to be a great trip, right? And so we got to Dollywood, and we went there Wednesday, and we went there Thursday, and it was packed out both days, but Thursday in particular, there were people everywhere. Now, I've been to Dollywood when you literally walk in and you go up to the roller coaster and there may be 5 minute wait at most, right? And you get on the ride and you just have a great time. Well, this week, my favorite, Lightning Rod, and if you've been there, you know that. 3 hour wait. 3 hours, people. There was another ride. It was the Fire Chaser. It's a great roller coaster. And so we were there in line with our family. 90 minute wait. 90 minute, right? This is an hour and a half, and I'm with kids, okay? And we're like, look, we can sit here and do nothing, or we can sit here in line and wait. So we're going to wait in line, and we're just going to suck it up, and it's going to be great. So we're in line, and we're like 30 minutes into this wait. You know, we're just having a good old time. And next thing we know, on the intercom system, right, the worker gets on and says, at this time, the ride is shut down for maintenance. You can wait here, or you can leave. We don't know how long it will take. And so, we have this decision to make. Do we sit, and do we wait? And so we notice half the people weren't patient enough to wait, and so they left. And we're like, well, that'll just move us right up the line, all right? So we make it, you know, a few little, you know, roundabout stalls further down the way, and about 30 minutes later, right, they send the test dummy, you know what I'm talking about, the worker that has to ride in the front of the car by himself just to make sure that no one's going to die on the roller coaster after it's been shut down. So that guy, we see him riding, it's just a worker. I'm like, poor guy, right? Like, he's just, so he's doing that thing. And that's where we're like, okay, good. So they open it a few minutes later. And so, you know, we're an hour into the wait at this point, right? And so we're waiting and we're waiting. We'll probably wait another 30 minutes. This 90-minute thing, not true, all right? And so we're probably 15 minutes, I would say, just by guesstimates, to get on the cart, all right? And I look over, and the part where they go uphill, the clank, 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 that part, they're just sitting there. And we look at each other and we're like, I don't remember that being part of the ride. And sure enough, on the intercom, the worker gets on and says, at this time, the ride is shut down for maintenance. We don't know how long it's going to take. In fact, at this point, we just need everyone to exit the line. Right? And here we are in that line, literally in that line. I'm thinking about my message and trying to figure out some things. And I sent a message to my assistant, Lane, and I said, here's the title of the message. A faith that waits, right? The Lord just has a way of doing things. A faith that waits. And James, if you remember, the series title that we gave this whole study, we started back in August, was A Faith That Works. Do you remember this? And what we've discovered is that when we have an authentic faith in Jesus, it does something in us. It transforms us. It leads to a faith that works, that is active. We care for the widows. We care for the orphans. We actively live out faith. We don't just sit on the sidelines. It does something in us. To this end, now as we've kind of wrapped up and we're kind of heading to the end of James, we see in James 5 a faith that waits. Let's read it together this morning. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore. As we're reading, underline or circle if you want, all the different times you see this idea of patience, all right? Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, say it with me, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. God, as we have read it and now as we study it, Lord, help us to be transformed by it, by your power, by your might, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've seen, as you saw, seven different times this idea of patience is mentioned in these five verses. It is clearly the theme. It's clearly something that James is trying to communicate and share with the people. He wants them to understand that they need to live in their faith in a sense, in a posture of waiting. Now, how do we understand this? How do we grapple with this? Well, if we look at it, if you notice, it says, be patient, therefore. There's this word, this transition word, therefore, that ties and connects the study of what we're doing here directly with the first six verses of this chapter. Now, there are some scholars who would say that in verse 7, the transition now is towards kind of a conclusion, if you will, of this letter. Some would say that the conclusion starts in verse 12, and you know, I could argue it either way, but I do think that there is a tie-in that if we put it just in the conclusion, he's not completely leaving what he said in verses 1 through 6. There's definitely a connection and a tie-in, and if you remember last week, if you were here, if not, go back. I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. James has some very strong language for the unbeliever who is wealthy, who essentially has turned away and says, I don't really care what you say, God. I'm going to self-indulge. I'm going to hoard. I'm going to build up everything for myself, and in so doing, oppress and take advantage of people. And so James has very strong language to remind them that judgment is coming, that the day of the Lord is coming, and that judgment would come upon anyone who doesn't repent, who is an enemy of God. And so specifically in this context, though, we see that the wealthy people in the first six verses are landowners who have people who work for them that they oppress. These people who work for them are some of these Christian believers who are being oppressed. And so what James is now saying to them is understand that that judgment is coming for them, but this is how you are to live your life in light of all of this. What does he say to them? He says, be patient. In other words, live a life of faith that waits. So how do we understand this? What I want to do is I want to give us three truths with some application points to this first one. And let's just be honest. Can I just admit this at the beginning, just so you know? Man, we didn't make it all the way through in the first service, all right? There's just a lot of good stuff here. All right, so we're going to do what we can, and we'll get as far as we can get with it. But the first truth that I want you to understand, write this down, is this. A faith that waits, waits patiently. A faith that waits, waits patiently. Now, we understand that sometimes we have to wait for things, and we are impatient in our waiting, aren't we? We are impatient in our waiting. We don't like to wait. We are programmed in our culture not to wait. We are programmed to want and to have things immediately. And we come up with ways to have it immediately. Rather than waiting for a full cup of or a full pot of coffee, we've invented the Keurig, right? So we can have it instantly, just our little cup for ourselves. You understand this, right? And because the drive-thru wasn't fast enough, we came up with mobile ordering, so it's ready when we get there, Why? Because we don't want to wait. Speaking of Dollywood, I didn't realize this, but they have a thing called the Fast Pass. For $80 extra per person, you too can have a Fast Pass. And instead of waiting in that really, really long line, you can wait in a shorter line. Why? Because we don't like to wait. We aren't built for waiting. But yet, James says, and he gives us a command, really, and he says, be patient. Wait. We wait patiently in our faith. Now, listen, when we look at this context, we understand that these people are facing injustice. They're facing persecution. They're facing trials. They're facing difficulties in their life. They're being oppressed. They're being their wages are being withheld from them so that they don't have the money that they need to go and provide for their family and buy the food on a daily basis. And so James understands this, and he says, wait in this. But notice what he says, be patient until, meaning this, that our waiting, our patient waiting, there comes an end to it. It's not just this forever waiting. I think we're able to be more patient when we know that there's an end to it, aren't we? When we see the destination, when we know that something's coming, that there is hope coming, and what is it that we're waiting until? Until the coming of the Lord. Listen, church, Jesus Christ is coming back. And so what James is instructing them to understand is that in their faithful waiting, they're waiting for the day for Jesus to return to take care of all the injustice that they're facing. So they're waiting patiently rather than giving retribution, rather than fighting back, rather than going after those that are oppressing them. He says to wait until the day of the Lord, until the coming of the Lord. Why? Why is that? Because God is a God of justice. And he will take care and he will avenge for them. He will provide for them. So they wait on the Lord. Romans chapter 12, Paul helps us understand the context of this when he writes this in verse 19 of Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So in other words, rather, I mean, can you imagine if you're working and your boss withholds your money from you? I would be a little upset, wouldn't you? But what James is saying is you wait patiently. You let the Lord handle what the Lord's going to handle there. And they didn't have any way. They didn't have systems and things that we have to be able to fight against that. And so the Lord says, you trust me in this. And then what Paul says is interesting. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then in verse 20, he says this, Romans 12. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, here's the picture, what he's saying as we wait patiently. What does it look like to wait patiently? We actively live as citizens of the kingdom of God. We do what Jesus would do. We go and we serve and we care for and we help and we come alongside. And even those who are enemies, we love them and we serve them and care for them. This is what the picture is. This is what God's called us to. We leave the justice to the Lord. We don't avenge ourselves, but rather we walk in faithfulness, patiently waiting on the Lord. We see this in the illustration that he gives us next. He says in James 5, verse 7, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So he uses this illustration of the farmer. In this illustration, this farmer is waiting for the rains, it says, the early rains and the late rains. And this farmer, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's being patient about it. Now, here's what's fascinating about this illustration. The farmer is one of the hardest working people on the planet, aren't they? There's a sense in which the farmer is waiting, but he is not waiting in idleness. He is not waiting with simple, I hope it all works out. What the farmer's doing is he's actively working. He's tilling the soil. He's sowing the seed. He's pulling the weeds. He's keeping out the varmints who are trying to eat the things that he's planted. He's working. He's active in it, isn't he? So sometimes we think, well, the Lord says, be patient. We think, just wait. We sit there with our arms folded in idleness, not doing anything. Church, there's a lesson for us in this. While we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, Casey mentioned it in the welcome, we don't just sit in the pews. We don't come and just sit in church and enjoy life and think that it's all for ourselves and we're just waiting for the return of Jesus. No, we work. We serve. We care for those in need. We love people. We get after it. We are busy for the things of God. But we're waiting patiently for his return. We trust that he will return and that he will come. So let me give us three just practical application points from this illustration of this farmer that I think helps us as we think about what it looks like to walk in patience and walk waiting. The first one is this: we wait patiently because God is faithful to provide all that we need. God is able to provide everything that we need. You understand this, right? Notice what the farmer does. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the fruit to come. He's being patient about it until what? It receives the early and the late rains. What he's talking about is the autumn rains that come every year that germinate the seed, that get it going. And then there's another rain season that comes in that period, and that area of the land of the earth. There's a late rain, the fall rains that come and bring the crop to maturity. And there's a sense in which the farmer waits for that to happen. Now, the picture of this, though, is more than just rain coming. The picture of this is a perfect picture of the faithfulness of God. The reason we know that is because all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, Moses tells the people that God is faithful and he will provide the rains. Listen to what it says. Chapter 11, verse 14 of Deuteronomy. He, God, will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain. Do you see what James is saying? He's borrowing on this language. That you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. In other words, the picture is that as you walk in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord will provide. He will give all that's needed for all that that is needed for that soil to become rich and the things that are planted to provide so that you can survive, so that you can have sustenance, so that you can have life. God will give it. And what's beautiful is in the Old Testament, this idea of early season rains and late season rains, it's mentioned several times in the Old Testament. And every time it's in the context as declaring the faithfulness of God. And even in one instance, it declares that this is who God is. He provides the rains, the early rains, the late rains. And then the next verse, it says, who are these gods that are made by man? They can do none of this. It's a picture of God's faithfulness that he will provide and that he will give all that we need. You understand that the only true living God can do this. And this is the God that we are waiting on. This is what the farmer's doing. He's waiting, knowing in full confidence that it will come. He doesn't know when, but it will. Church, I don't know what you're walking through, what's happening in your circumstances in your life, but there's a sense in which you may be waiting on something. Understand that in your waiting, God will provide all that you need when you need it. You can rest assured of this, just as the farmer knows that the rains are coming. The next application point is this: we wait patiently even though you can't see fully. We wait patiently even though we can't see fully. Can you imagine being a farmer in this time period? I mean, like, just the difficulty of it. Listen, we have methods to ensure. Now, let me just be honest. I'm not a farmer, okay? All right. So what I tell you, I may not be telling the full truth because I just don't know. But I think some things. We live in a day where we can make some things happen, can't we? We have companies that build watering systems for farmers. You see them on the when you're driving down the road and you look out and there's these long poles that go out and they have these different wheels under them and these different nozzles and they kind of swing around and they shoot out water and they shoot out fertilizer and they do all the things that are needed to ensure a crop. We have seed that's been manufactured to be the best seed. We have all the different things to make sure that this crop that's planted will grow. Imagine being a farmer in that time when you don't have any of that. When you're fully dependent, when you till that soil up and you break it apart and you throw some seed in there. By the way, you got to do it by hand. And you cover it back up and you say, God, please bring the rains. And God provides the rains. But here's the power of this illustration that James gives us. The farmer never sees what happens under the earth. You understand this, right? Notice what it is that he's waiting on. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The only thing that the farmer sees is when it sprouts up and turns into fruit. He has no picture, no understanding, no visible way to see what's happening under the earth. And by the way, it's under the earth for a long time, isn't it? It's under the earth for a long time. When those seeds are planted, can you imagine he plants the seeds and nothing shows up and he gets frustrated? But no, the farmer that is wise understands that there are things happening under the surface that he can't see, that he trusts and that he knows are happening. Somehow that seed is dying and that seed is breaking apart, and out of that it germinates and there's roots that come out of it, and it takes root into that soil and it does whatever it does in that soil, and God provides the sun and God provides the rain and all the things, and it begins to grow and it begins to grow, and it takes time, but eventually it comes up out of the ground. You see just a little bit of that fruit. Imagine thinking, well, goodness, that's not what I was hoping for. He waits more and he waits more, and it turns into harvest. It turns into fruit. Listen, he can't see what God is doing. Church, you understand that there are circumstances in your life where God is at work and you just can't see it yet. You understand this, right? So because of that, we wait and we wait. I was thinking through this passage, and the Lord brought to mind the story of the Israelites as they were crossing the Jordan River to go into the promised land. God had promised that he would take them into this promised land. And man, they had to go through the wilderness. They had to wait a long time, didn't they? And they finally get to the Jordan River to cross into the promised land, and it's flooded. And I'm sure there's some obstacle in their mind thinking, well, goodness, what are we going to do now? God in his power and his might has ways of doing things. And what he does is he pulls Joshua and he says, here's what I need you to do. And he says, I want you to take the ark. Now the ark is normally in the center of the camp, and everyone's around it to kind of picture the idea that God is the center of the people. He says, I want you to take the ark and the priest, I want you to go out in front of the people. I want everyone to be able to look out and to be able to see the people, that God is now leading them, that God is in front of them, that God is going before them, that God is doing the work, that God is going to accomplish this. And it goes out and he says, I want the priests who are carrying the ark, and I know it's flooded, I know the river's flooded, but I want them to step into the water. I want them to wade into, I want them to walk into the water. And when they walk into the water, I, God, am going to take care of the obstacle. I'm going to take care of the water. I am going to do the work. And then the people, they're going to walk across on dry land into the promised land. And so this is what happens. Listen to this. This is powerful. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, we see this. And it says, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. And then the context, it tells us, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So we know it's flooding. So the waters, verse 16, coming down from above, stood up and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now, if you miss what I just read, let me explain it. The people walked into the water, the priest with the ark, in obedience, walked into the water, and they were standing in the water. And the scripture says that a good distance away in the city of Adam, and by the way, that's about 30 miles upriver, God put a dam up, however he did it. And from that point on, the rest of the water came flowing down and dried out, and the people crossed on dry water. So imagine this, picture this for a minute. The people step into the water, and they're like, there's still water here. And I don't know how long it took, but long enough for 30 miles of water to come rushing down, and eventually it started to go down until it was dry. There was a sense in which their obedience required some waiting. And don't miss the point of what we're saying, that sometimes we don't get to see fully. Understand this, the miracle that God did happened 30 miles away. The people didn't get to see what God was doing. They didn't know what he was up to. All they got to see was the fruit and the result of their willing obedience and their waiting on the Lord to provide. They don't know how it happened. They didn't get to see it. They simply trusted and walked in faithfulness, waiting on the Lord. Church, you understand that there are things in your life and God is working a miracle 30 miles away that you can't see, that you don't know. If you'll just wait, if you'll just trust him, if you just walk in his ways. See, the farmer, he doesn't see it, but he trusts it. You trust what God's doing in your life, even though you can't see it. Next application point is this: we wait patiently because a fruitful harvest is coming. A fruitful harvest is coming. Notice that it says that the farmer, what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. I love the description there. It's not just fruit of the earth, it is precious fruit. This is life sustenance for them. This is their life. This is their livelihood. He waits and he longs for it until it comes. I mentioned it. Can you imagine the farmer throwing the seed, waiting a little bit, and saying, well, this isn't working, and getting mad at it, and taking you know, the tools and just tilling it back up, saying, forget this, and going and trying something different? It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Now, imagine the first farmer, right, that really didn't know how long it took, how impatient he probably got. But now that we know it takes time, we see it would be foolish to do that, wouldn't it? The fruit of what God is doing in our life takes time. It takes time. There's a sense in which we are waiting. And understand, church, this is a picture, but God is doing a work in us, and he wants to produce a fruit in us. And he wants to produce a harvest in us, and it takes a season of waiting to allow God to finish the work in us to bring it to completion. We wait patiently in that. Listen, let me show you. James has been teaching this whole time. Look at James chapter 1, verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the testing of our faith, right? And these people, man, they were being tested beyond what we get tested by. I was trying to think through this. I mentioned this last week. We can walk through every day of our life not once worrying about the provision that we're going to have. But can you imagine living in a day and living in a time, and there are people all over this world living in it today where they don't know where their next bite of food is going to come from? This is a testing of their faith. But James says in 1:3, the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces steadfastness, a long suffering, a perseverance, an ability to continue on. And this word produces, it's farmer language, isn't it? There's a crop that's being produced in us in our testing, and that crop is steadfastness. Well, what's the big deal about that? Look at verse 12 of chapter 1 of James. Blessed is the man who remains, what does it say? Steadfast. So where does the steadfastness come from? It comes from waiting in the trials, the fruit of the harvest that he's growing in us that takes time, that we can't see, but it bears fruit. But blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial or patiently waiting, for when he has stood the test, he will what? Receive the crown of life. The fruit is we experience life. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 18. What does it say? It says that God is producing in us a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. There's a work that God is doing in us. We wait for the fulfillment of all that God wants to do. We are patient in this. This is the picture. This is what God's teaching us through this idea of the farmer. So in verse 8, he shifts away from the illustration and he says, so you also be patient. In other words, just as the farmer was patient, you do it. And then he gives us this statement, this declaration of what it looks like for us to be patient. He says, strengthen your heart. Make strong your heart. Establish your heart is the word that it uses. You understand that our hearts are deceitful, right? One of the issues that James is addressing all throughout this letter is the double-mindedness. You remember this when he talks about the double-minded man in James? And in our double-mindedness, we are split. We want the things of God, but yet our flesh and our desires want this, and we come after these things, right? And so we need to understand that there is a simpleness to what we need to do. We need to align our hearts. We need to be single-minded. This is what it means to strengthen our hearts. Establish our hearts. Listen to Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Church, you understand, we live in a culture and a world where if we aren't patiently waiting on the Lord, we will easily be enticed into other things. Our hearts will easily turn away to something that is quicker and easier and more self-satisfying. And God says, strengthen your hearts. Why? Notice what he says. Because what? You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, God is returning. So how do you live your lives in light of the fact that Jesus is returning? In other words, he's saying, prepare your hearts by strengthening your hearts. And as I was studying this, man, this came alive. And man, don't miss this. If you were here last week, if you remember, this is a picture that God is giving us between the person who is the unbeliever and the person who is the believer in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what it says. He says, you, the unbelieving rich person, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. In other words, the unbeliever doesn't live for God, they live for themselves. So what's the result? What are they doing? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. In other words, you're simply living for yourself and your heart is getting fattened all for the purpose of the fact that Jesus is coming back and he will judge those who are his enemies. Compare that with what James says to the believer in light of the return of Christ. What does he say? He says, strengthen your heart. You see the difference? The unbelieving person who has no concern for the things of God, his heart is simply just getting fattened. He's living for himself, unaware of the judgment that's coming for him if he doesn't repent and turn to Jesus. But the believer who understands all that God has done in his life and understands that Jesus is standing at the door, he is ready to come back. We don't know when it will happen, but we know it will happen. That believer in faith, in waiting, is strengthening his heart. He's submitting to God. He's resisting the devil. He's living in submission to what God wants. He's walking in obedience. He's putting on the full armor of God. He's sitting under the word of God. He's looking to truth. He's walking faithfully. He's patient. He's waiting. All these things. He's like the farmer. He's doing all the work. But don't miss this, church. This is where it gets really good, all right? You ready? The farmer does all the work and he plants the seed and he does everything he can, but he's still dependent upon God to provide everything that's needed for that to grow. You see this, right? So when he says, strengthen your heart, we do all the work that we can do, aligning ourselves, putting ourselves in a posture. And what scripture says, what James teaches us in chapter 4, is we submit to God, resist the devil, and we walk in a posture of humility because God's grace is what? Poured out upon the humble, and God what? Resists the proud. You see this, right? This is how we strengthen our hearts. But don't miss what Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen, so that he, God, may establish our hearts. So who's establishing the hearts? And what Paul's saying, it's God, right? Blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In other words, we do what we can do to walk in obedience and faithfulness, putting ourselves in a posture of humility so that God can do a work. But it is God who makes us blameless, God who makes us pure, God who makes us holy, so that when Jesus Christ returns, our hearts are ready, not because of the work we've done, but because of the work that Jesus has done. This is good news. This is the beauty of what James is teaching us, that we wait on the Lord. Why? Because God establishes our hearts. See, I told you I was out of time. Now listen, here's the last two points. I'm going to just give them to you quickly like I did the first service. It's this: a faith that waits lives peaceably. If you notice in verse 9, he says, don't grumble with one another. And don't you know, church, that it's when we're facing trials and we're in difficult situations that our nerves are shot and we turn on one another the most? You notice this, right? In your family, when there's stressful moments, those are the moments when you turn and you bicker and you fight. It's the same way in the church. And when there's oppression, when there's trial, when there's difficulty, James understood this. The temptation was that they turn on one another. And James said, don't do it. Walk patiently. Walk faithfully. And then he says, why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is returning. And the third point, the last one, is this: a faith that waits perseveres always. Perseveres always. And he uses two illustrations. He says, consider the prophets. Consider the prophets from the Old Testament. You know what the prophets did? The prophets were simply spokespeople for God. God says, go tell the people this. And they went and just told them that. But listen, the people didn't like what they had to say, and so they persecuted them. Jeremiah was taken and thrown in a cistern, and he sank into mud, and he was left there to die. Praise be to God that he sent some people to rescue him out of that. But you know what Jeremiah did? He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He walked patiently waiting on the Lord. And when the Lord gave him the next thing to say, he said it. He just continued on. Steadfast. Enduring. But then he goes on and he uses another illustration. He says, consider Job. You know the story of Job. Here's a man who suffered. He's a man who had everything, 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 7 boys and 3 girls, a beautiful family, multiple servants, multiple camels. You could go on and on, all the wealth that he has. And Satan makes an appeal to God and says, listen, nobody serves you because you're God. They only serve you because what you can give them. It's a summary of what Satan said about Job. And God said, okay. Take it all from Job and we'll see. So Job gets word. Sheep, gone. Camels, gone. Oxen, gone. Donkeys, gone. Servants, gone. Children, gone. It's all gone. It's all wiped out. He lost it all. And this is what Job does in Job chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And worshiped. And he worshiped. And he says this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a man who looked to God, and he said, regardless of the suffering and the trials and the circumstances that I am in, I look to God, and I wait on him. Wait on him. What did Job do? He continued to walk in integrity. He continued to walk in faithfulness, steadfastness. Now, Job, listen, Job had a lot of questions, didn't he? And God gave him some answers. God said, you sit here and you take this like a man. Let me just tell you. Let me ask you some questions. And at the end of it all, here's the result. Job 42, verse 5. Job says this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Don't miss this. I had heard about you, but now I see you. Church, the reason that he saw God was because he walked through the dark night of the soul. He walked in the darkness. He walked in the trial. He walked in the hard time, and he endured. He waited patiently on the Lord, and in due time, he moved from simply knowing about God to seeing him face to face. Church, you understand this. It is in our darkness, it is in the trial that growth happens, and the picture of God becomes more clear to us. You understand what happens with seed when it goes into the earth. The only way it produces a crop is that the seed dies, that it's buried, that it goes to the darkness before it comes to the light. God will bring you through things for the purpose of revealing his goodness and his glory to you. Will you wait on him? Will you walk in faithfulness to him all along the way? What is it that Job sees? James tells us, listen, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and mercy. He's full of compassion and mercy. This is who our God is. Church, would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? I don't know what you're walking through and what the circumstances are of your life, but I do know this. Every single person in this room has their own story. Every single person is walking through what they're walking through. And church, I need you to know, and I want you to know, God sees your story. God sees what you're walking through. He has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. He is not surprised by your story. He is right there in the midst of your story. And what he is teaching us and asking you today is to simply lean in on him and wait patiently for him. For he is producing something in you that is good for you, that is good for his kingdom and is good for his glory, if you would just allow him. Rather than looking to the circumstance, look at what God is producing. May not see it right now. May not know how it's happening, but he's doing it. And the beauty is this. The promise is clear in this passage that it's all geared around this one idea, that Jesus is returning. Let me say that again. Jesus is returning. And when he comes in glory, church, listen, he will make all things new. And he will reverse all things. And you will experience life like you've never experienced it. It will be worth the wait. So wait patiently. Now let me ask you this. I can't help but think about this question. If Jesus is certainly returning, are you ready? Are you ready? If you walk out of these doors today and the heavens split open and God in all his glory, Jesus Christ, descends upon earth to come and get his bride, to save all those that are his, are you ready? Better be. Today can be the day of salvation for you, church. Maybe you've lived all your life thinking that because you go to church and because you grew up in a Christian home that you're good. The Bible says unless you repent and turn from sin and place faith and trust in Jesus, that is how you're saved. It's not by works. It's the work of God and God only. We're going to stand here in a second. Pastor Casey, Pastor Ricky, myself will be down front. If you don't know that you're ready for that day, come grab one of us and say, I want to be ready for when Jesus returns. I need salvation. Church, those of you who are ready, don't miss this. Let's not sit idle. Let's not just wait idly, but let's get after it. Let's work the fields. Scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Father, I pray right now that you would have your way in our time of invitation. God, you have spoken through your word. God, your Holy Spirit is convicting and doing a work in our spirits. And so, God, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And here's what I want us to do. You go and stand. We're going to sing. And these two baskets, and there's actually baskets upstairs as well, these are Easter invites. One just practical way for us to not sit idle but work the fields is to actively pray and work towards Easter. We're going to be sharing the gospel very clearly that Sunday. There are people in our community who aren't ready for the return of Christ. It's our job as the church to make sure that they're ready. Simple way is to come and grab one of these packs. Pray and say, God, who do you want me to invite to Easter? Maybe the Lord's already put someone on your mind. Pray for them. Be intentional and invite. If there's a decision you need to make, you come this morning. These cards are here. Let's sing in response.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.